My favorite film of all time is actually a six-hour-long miniseries. It's called Lonesome Dove. It's set in 1870. It's the story of two old friends, two former Texas Rangers, law enforcement agents, who live in the southernmost part of the United States on the border between Texas and Mexico. Gus McRae, Captain Woodrow Call. And they are buddies, and Lonesome Dove is the story of their friendship and the adventures that they go on as they move a herd of cattle from the south of Texas on the border there with Mexico all the way up to Montana in the far northern part of the United States. And I quote this movie all the time for my kids, so I expect them to say this quote with me. But there's this great scene where one of their old friends, a guy named Jake Spoon, he falls in with some outlaws. And he rides along with these outlaws as he tries to get through Indian territory. And now Jake doesn't do anything wrong, but these outlaws that are with him, they kill a couple of people, they steal some horses, and eventually Gus and Captain Call, they catch up with them and they string them up. They're going to hang them on a tree, even Jake. And as Jake Spoon is there with the noose around his neck, he says to his old friend, Gus, he says, "Well, I didn't do nothing. I didn't do nothing wrong, Gus." And Gus says to him, he says, "I know you didn't, Jake. But if you ride with an outlaw, you die with an outlaw. You ride with an outlaw, you die with an outlaw." And they hang him. They hang him. Guilt by association. I'm sure that every single one of us is familiar with that concept. If you're like me, I never did anything wrong when I was growing up. I was always in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people and got in trouble for it. We all understand that the one that you hitch your wagon to largely determines where you end up. We've all experienced that. So, right, you better make sure who you hitch your wagon to, that you hitch your wagon to the right person. Now, Paul in Romans 5 has just told us that our justification will last because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, Chris spoke last week. We've moved from justification, a present declaration of righteousness, all the way to future salvation in the last days because Jesus has brought us peace. And now what he's going to do is he's going to expand on that to show us why that is the case. How can we know that our justification is going to last all the way to the end? How can we be sure that Jesus is the right one to attach ourselves to? And so here in these verses, we're going to see what I might call the principle of the pack. The principle of the pack. There are no lone wolves among us. All of us are attached to a representative head who leads us to a destination. I don't care who you are today. You are attached to someone. And Paul says there are only two possibilities. You're either attached to Adam or you're attached to Jesus, the second Adam. So here's the principle. Where the head goes, so goes anyone who is attached to him. The act of the one head brings consequences for the many who follow. Now, stay with me because Paul is going somewhere with this. Look at verses 12 to 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, and yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now skip down to verses 18 and 19. Here's where Paul picks up the thought again. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Here's your options, according to the Apostle Paul. The first Adam or the second? Those are your only options. All of humanity is attached to one of these two heads. All of us, Paul begins, all of us, in our natural state, are attached to Adam. And listen, by extension, attached to his sin. This is verses 12 to 14. The attachment that we have to Adam brings about in us a reign of sin that leads to death, both physical and spiritual. Therefore, just as sin came into the world, so death, and I think spiritual death is in view ultimately, spread to all men because all sinned. Death enters because of Adam's sin. And you can read about that in Genesis 3. Go back and look at it. And incidentally, just make a note that there's no mention here in chapter 5 of Eve. And the reason for that is because Adam is standing in as a representative for all of humanity. Because if you look at the end of 14, Adam is a type. He's a pattern of one who is to come, who's going to act as a representative. So death enters because of Adam's sin, and then sin and death spread to all who follow. Now understand that this is that Adam's experience of sin is more than just a negative example, which we may or may not choose to follow. The effect of Adam's sin spreads like a virus to all who follow after. Just look down at verse 18 again. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men. That's men and women, ladies. Sorry, you're included in that. So the effect of Adam's sin spreads like a virus to all who come after him. Look, we all understand the term case zero now, don't we? In this COVID era, wouldn't it be incredible if we could go back and find the very first person who ever had COVID-19? Wouldn't that be incredible? We could trace it all the way back to one person. Case zero. And Paul says here that Adam, when it comes to the reign of sin and death over all of humanity, Adam is case zero. It starts with him, and from him, sin and death spread to all. That as our representative, we sinned. We are connected with him. We sinned in and with Adam. In him, we were there. We shared in his guilt. And we know that we somehow share in his guilt because we share in the same penalty, death, both physical and spiritual. We are fallen, just like Adam. And then what do? Well, we prove it, don't we? We prove that we are linked with Adam as we sin ourselves. And so we've said it before, we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It is in our nature. It is a part of our identity because of our association with our representative head, Adam. Had a professor in seminary. He used to say the reason that babies appear so innocent and old men appear so godly is because babies don't yet have the ability to act out of their nature. And old men are losing their ability. And our link with Adam, it destroyed us. It destroyed us. Now, Adam sinned in verse 14. Adam sinned by violating a direct command of God. God told him not to eat of the tree. He ate of the tree. So at the end of verse, in the middle part of verse 14, Paul notes that Adam's sin was a transgression, a crossing of a line. But Paul says in those verses, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if a person violates a direct command. Sin is still there, reigning in them, and guilt and condemnation await them. Look at verse 13 again. He says, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Sin's still there. Death is still there. The guilt and the penalty are still there, even if the law isn't. Death reigned, verse 14, from Adam to Moses, even over those who sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Even over those that didn't violate a direct command, sin still reigned. The power of sin and death have reigned over humanity since Adam fell in Genesis chapter 3. Every human being in our natural state, all of us as human beings, are slaves to sin and destined for the same penalty that Adam faced. Paul says in another spot in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is our position. When our wagons are hitched to our first father, Adam. It's what we call original sin. That things fundamentally changed when Adam sinned. You and I died as a result of his sin. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that's not fair. I didn't ask Adam to stand in for me. I would have preferred someone better stand in for me. But before you say that, hear Paul out. Incidentally, you would have done the same thing that Adam did, and I would have too. But there's a second Adam. That there's a second Adam to come who also acts as an alternate representative. And trust me, you want this second Adam to stand in on your behalf and to represent you. The alternative, and again, the last part of verse 14, Paul says that the first Adam is a pattern, a type of the one to come. Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. This alternative representative is Jesus as head. It's Jesus. He is the second Adam. Again, if we consider verses 18 and 19, Paul is going to use these just as, so also phrases to compare the way that Adam stands in as representative for those who follow and the way Jesus stands in as a representative for those who follow. So think about verse 18. Look at it. He says, the one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Just as the one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men. And then he says in verse 19, just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And incidentally, that idea of being made sinners is a passive declaration that they were declared to be guilty before God. So just as the actions of the one affected all that follow, and then he says, so also. Again, look at verse 18. Just as one trespass led to condemnation, so also one act of righteousness leads to justification. Verse 19, just as the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And again, it's a passive declaration of innocence where we were once guilty. It's the principle of the pack. The act of the one you are attached to, whether Adam or Jesus, has consequences for you. Has consequences for you. Either Adam, leading to death, and then a second ultimate death, or Jesus, leading to physical death, but then ultimately life with God. So we stand in someone. This is what Paul tells us in this chapter, or in these verses. We're either attached to Adam or to Jesus. So what's the difference between the two? And more fundamental to Paul's point here, what is it that makes Jesus better as the second Adam and the destiny to which he leads us more certain? In Adam, as we look at this middle section, verses 15 to 17, in Adam, we get what we deserve. But in Jesus, we get what we don't deserve. In verses 15 to 17, Paul is going to contrast the representation of Adam with the representation of Christ. And you're going to see that as he uses these if, how much more statements in verses 15 to 17 to contrast Adam and Jesus. Now watch what he does and where he's going here. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, abounded for many. One man's trespass, many die. How much more will grace abound to many? In the second part of 15. Look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment, on the one hand, following one trespass, brought condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. So one trespass leads to condemnation, but on the other hand, grace is offered to many after many trespasses, even after a multitude of sins. The gift of life, which is undeserved, was offered. Okay, look at verse 17, and then we'll put them together. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus? If death reigned over all because of one man's sin, how much more will life reign through Jesus? Adam's destiny is universal, and we deserve it because we're attached to him. We're guilty with him. And then, of course, we prove it with our own sin. But the life that comes through Jesus is undeserved. It's available to all. But notice, it's only applicable to those who will receive it. It's not universalist. It's available to anyone, but it only comes efficiently to those who believe it, who receive it. Look at what he says in verse 17. That's really important. For if because of one's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift reign in life? It's available to all, but it only comes to those who receive it. Okay, so here's the turn in Paul's argument. Maybe you picked up on it here. One of these overpowers the other. One of these overpowers the other. In making a how much more argument, Paul is hinting that grace is the more potent power of the two. Justification comes to all who would receive it, after all are declared guilty and condemned. So verse 18 again. As one trespass led to condemnation for all, all stand guilty, all stand condemned in Adam. Even after that, justification is offered through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In other words, God's grace overcomes our guilt to declare us right. And then in verse 19, we are declared right after the disobedience of the one made us guilty. Jesus' obedience overcomes our guilt. Now, here's what Paul wants us to see. Don't miss this, okay? If you've gone to get coffee, come back and listen. This is what Paul wants us to see. We stand secure forever when we stand in Jesus, because Jesus' act of righteousness has surpassed Adam's act of sin. Jesus has conquered the power of sin and death. Let me say it this way. We stand secure forever because Jesus is greater than Adam. We stand secure forever because Jesus is greater than Adam. This is verses 18 to 21. Let's think about this a little bit. That we can experience rest. We can experience peace. Remember that word from last week, shalom, as we are attached to Jesus in faith because he is greater than the power of sin and death that has imprisoned us in Adam. We stand secure. We stand secure because his grace has overcome all sin. Look at verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. The law, here's what Paul means, the law showed more starkly how guilty we really were, right? That's what he means there. The law pinpointed the amount of guilt that we bear because of our disobedience and sin. The law came in to increase the trespass. But this is so great. But where sin increased, grace abounded. Grace, we could say, super abounded. It super increased. How incredible is that? That grace abounds more than the level of our sin and guilt that was stacked against us. When I was growing up and, you know, we would insult one another, we would often say, I know you are, but what am I? And then the other person would say, I know you are, but what am I? And the other person, I know you are, and on it would go until someone was clever enough to say, I know you are, but what am I? Infinity. And it was like, whoa, that's the end of the argument. But then someone would say, I know you are, but what am I? Infinity plus one. And they won. That was the end of the story, right? Listen, if we could somehow quantify the amount of sin and guilt that was against us in Adam, let's say it was 100 feet tall. What Paul says here is that the grace of God in Jesus Christ is 101 feet. Let's say it was 500 feet of sin and guilt stacked against you. The grace of God on offer in Jesus Christ is 501 feet. Let's say you're really bad and you've done a lot of really bad stuff in your life. And let's say the level of sin and guilt in your life reaches 10,000 feet. What Paul says here is that the grace of God in Jesus is 10,001. Now, here's the reality, that against a holy God, against whom we've sinned, our sin and guilt is stacked an infinite height. Paul says that the grace of God in Jesus Christ is infinity plus one. That it super increases. It is able to overcome any amount of sin and guilt. The grace of God is greater. Always. Always. Say it with me. Richard Sibbs. Though I have daily experience of my sins, there is more righteousness in Christ who is in me than there is sin in me. Grace abounds. It is able to cover over any amount of sin. Grace rules us, in fact, as citizens of a new realm under new management in Jesus. This is what Paul means in verse 21, where he says, so that as sin reigned in death, that's in Adam, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been rescued from the domain of sin and death, and we've been transferred to the kingdom of grace, where grace rules in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament paradigm of New Testament salvation is the Exodus, right? Where God rescues his people from the rule, from slavery to Pharaoh, from the rule of Pharaoh to live under his rule of grace. And Paul speaks of our situation in Jesus as a rescue. He has rescued us from the kingdom dominated by sin, and he has planted us in the kingdom dominated by grace, where grace abounds, where it covers over everything, every degree of sin and guilt. This is our identity in Jesus, guys. We can't go back. We can't go back. We're in a new place under new management where grace abounds. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher, he illustrated the Christian life as two fields separated by a high, insurmountable wall. One of the fields was ruled by sin and death. And then when we're converted, we're transferred to the second field that is ruled by grace. And so here we are in this other field, and we can still hear what's going on over there. And sometimes we want to go back and we kind of walk up to the wall. He said, the Christian life is the act of turning and walking towards our Heavenly Father, ignoring what we've heard in our past and moving forward with our towards our Heavenly Father, where grace abounds. Now let's think about what this looks like just as we wrap it up. If we stand secure in Jesus because he is greater than Adam, then we must hitch our wagons to Jesus and not look back. As we trust and rest in his finished work every day. Listen, if you're not a believer today, sin and guilt are piling up. But Jesus offers to cover that sin and guilt if you will receive the offer of life through faith, placing all your trust in his finished work on the cross. Infinity plus one. So will you receive that gift today? And as a believer, understand, yeah, that there's a point at which we enter into life that we've received by faith, that we move from death to life. But the practice of trusting and resting in the finished work of Jesus is a daily experience for us. As Dane Ortlund discusses in his book, Gentle and Lowly, all of us as believers, see if you can relate to this, all of us as believers experience what he calls a low-grade impulse to strengthen the saving work of Jesus through our own contribution. You ever experienced that? We continually struggle to try to add to what Jesus has done. And so we believe every day that there is nothing left to do but to rest in what he has done. Every day. And incidentally, this is what the Spirit does through the Word of God. He shines a light on Jesus and the grace that Jesus has brought. And this bears itself out in another way for us. As we confess our sin before God, and even as we confess our sin to one another, approaching the throne of grace because we are convinced that grace is greater than our sin. And so we encourage one another as priests. And so when I go to my brother and confess a sin, or when my brother comes to me and confesses a sin, I can announce to him, yes, you are a sinner, but guess what? God's grace is greater, so keep persevering in faith. See, this is the ministry that we have to one another, the priestly pronouncement that God's grace is enough. And then we live out our identity. as those who are attached to Jesus. And that other field, it continually calls us. But we press on, following our new head, Jesus, in obedience. And the great news that we're going to hear about in the coming weeks is that because we've been set free from the power of sin and death, we can obey. We can move forward. We can see transformation take place in our lives. The principle of the pack. Your identity and destiny are attached to another who acts on your behalf. It's either Adam, in whom you stand as a slave to the power of sin and death, leading to ultimate death, or to Jesus, through faith, leading to life. But listen, you better be sure, because there's no middle ground. And look, if you've hitched your wagon to Jesus today, you can rest assured that he is greater. He has overcome the power of sin and death, and he is able to deliver you up to the life that he's promised. Let that be your first thought every morning when you wake up, and let it be the last thing that flashes before your mind before you go to sleep. Jesus is greater than Adam. As Gus McRae said, you ride with an outlaw, you die with an outlaw. But as we've seen, it works the other way too. You got a few minutes? We're in lockdown. Where else are you going to go, right? Netflix, you can do that anytime. I want to take just a couple of minutes. I'm going to share with you a story. Martin Luther, in his treatise on Christian liberty, tells the story, a parable of a bride. Now, there once was a king who chose for himself a bride who was poor and deformed, didn't live a great life. She had no loveliness of her own, and yet the king chose her. And the moment that he gave her the wedding ring and committed to her, she became his queen and forever united to him. All that was his became hers. His love, his blessings, his possessions, even his kingdom now belonged to her. She was attached to him. And he provided her. He provided her with all good things. He washed her with the water of his word. He dressed her with eternal righteousness and presented her, despite her previous character, presented her as a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. It also meant that everything that was hers became his, because he was attached to her as well. And so the king took on himself all of the bride's transgressions and all of her debts. He took a share in the sin and death and hell of his wife, Luther says. He made them his own, and he dealt with them as if they were his, as if he himself had sinned. And through her union with the king, the queen's previous character no longer defined who she was. The longer that she lived with her king, her status as queen not only defined her, but began to change her character. And here's Luther's comment as he closes. It's impossible now that her sins should destroy her, since they've been laid upon Christ and swallowed up in him. And since she has in her husband Christ a righteousness which she may claim as her own, and which she can set up with confidence against all her sins, against death and hell, saying, if I have sinned, my Christ in whom I believe has not sinned. All mine is his, and all his as mine, as it is written, my beloved is mine, and I am his. That's our story in Jesus. So you hitch your wagon to him, and don't ever look back. Let's pray. Father, as we think about your grace shown to us through Jesus Christ, and the fact that it overcomes all of our sin and guilt forever, that it was given to us even after we stood guilty and condemned before you. Father, our hearts are full of joy. Our hearts are full of gratitude. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving. And Father, even hearing that, we long to give you all of who we are. So Father, I pray that we would be able to rest in that, our new position in Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand more fully what it means that Jesus has done everything necessary, that you would use us to encourage one another in that thought, and Father, that you would help us to walk, to live our lives in keeping with that character. So Father, work in us. We thank you so much for your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.